You know, we just sang in that beautiful hymn, "Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. It is enough that Jesus died for me." You know, it is enough for me, but aren't you thankful that it's enough for the Father? Jesus Christ's death is enough for Him to be satisfied for every sin that I have ever committed. And not only for my sin, but for the sin of the whole world. This morning, I'd like us to look at three parables, and we will have to rush into this to get it all accomplished this morning. And Lord willing, we'll be able to do this. I think we go to 12:45, correct? I'm going to follow Ray Bullen's example. Have you ever had a performance appraisal, or have you ever had a test at school and you really didn't know perhaps what the instructor or the teacher wanted from you? Have you ever had a performance appraisal? I look back on my number of years that I was with a company for 34 years working with them. And I can remember when I hired on, one of the things that they said that they would do for us is they would give us a performance appraisal to let us know how well we were doing every 6 months. And then, of course, once you had been there a certain period of time, they would go to a yearly performance appraisal to let you know how well you had done. I can remember in the early years, in 1969, 1970, when I got my first performance appraisal, I looked at it and I thought to myself, he has no idea what I've been doing the last 6 months. He's in the dark. He has no idea. And you know, over a 34-year period of time, I saw the performance appraisal process change every year. It probably never stayed the same 2 years in a row. I see a lot of smiles, and if I were to open it up for comments, we probably could get some really good stories going this morning. And I remember some of the happiest occasions was some of the good performance appraisals, and some of the worst times in my career was when I received some bad performance appraisals. But you know, when I would receive those, I had a general idea of whether or not I was pleasing the manager. Now, it changed. Sometimes it was purely subjective. Whatever he thought was, if whether he liked you, then you got a good performance appraisal. If he didn't like you, you didn't fare very well. So there would be complaints every year, regardless of what system they came up with to judge us on, someone would be upset. And have you ever thought about this? Wouldn't it be a shame to be ushered into the presence of the Lord and not know what He expected of you? Or not know how He is going to grade you, as it were, as being a servant? You know, nowhere do we read in Scripture where God is going to grade on the curve. Nowhere are we told that God is going to say, well, I'm going to take the average of this audience, and the average goodness, the good works of this audience, is going to be the standard by which I grade everyone else. No, it's not going to be like that. I think it's interesting that in the last week of our Savior's life on earth, He gave three parables. And I think as you look at these three parables, you will find what the Lord is expecting from each one of us. And I think we'll see the standard by which, in a coming day, He is going to review our service as a servant, and He is either going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or we may not get those accolades at all. And if we're not saved, it will be, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But let's look at these three parables. They're on your outline. And I like to put the passages of Scripture that I'm going to speak on one piece of paper. Not only is it good for me because I can easily compare the passages that I'm looking at. But for you, you've got this same text that I'm looking at, regardless of what translation you normally carry. And so let's look at this first parable on your outline. It's the parable of the pounds. Now, if you were to go back and to look at the background of this particular parable, you'll find that it occurred just before the Lord entered into Jerusalem. We know that John tells us in John 12 that he came to Jerusalem 6 days before the Passover, and just before that, he had been in Jericho. And if you were to take and look in Luke 19 and look up, you would find that Zacchaeus had just been converted. And Zacchaeus, you remember, he went to Zacchaeus, and this parable was given more than likely at that period of time with Zacchaeus. And here's what was going on. An entourage of people had been following the Lord, and they were on their way to Jerusalem. They anticipated that when they arrived in Jerusalem, what was going to happen was the Lord was going to set up his kingdom, and they were going to be in on the ground floor, and they were going to enjoy everything about this. But the Lord gives this parable to tell them, no, that's not what's going to happen when I arrive in Jerusalem. This is what's really going to happen. And he gives this parable, and he describes what's going to happen to him, and he says what his servants should be doing while he is away. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 11. It says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to a return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. But his servants hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up what thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I had not laid down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, when gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury or interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and slay them before me. What a powerful message in that parable. The Lord is predicting here in this parable exactly what would happen when he arrived in Jerusalem. When he arrived, yes, they proclaimed him as the Messiah, but what happens 3 days later? 4 days later, they're yelling, "Crucify him." And they're saying exactly what these citizens said in this parable. "We will not have this man to rule over us." And of course, we know the rest of the story, don't we? The Lord was crucified. He was buried. He rose again. And he went on a far journey. And he's now in heaven. But before he, in the illustration, it says that he takes 10 pounds and he's got 10 servants. Now, if you've got 10 pounds and 10 servants and you divide it up equally, you see that each one received a pound. Each one had received an equal amount of resources, if you want to call it money or resources or whatever. Different people interpret and say that that means different things. But let's just say that God gave these 10 servants, he gave them resources to trade and to work with while he was gone. Now, what's the meaning of the parable? Well, I think the key that unlocks this parable is found in verse 13. He takes these 10 servants and he gives each one a pound. And what does he say to those 10 servants? "Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Be busy with the resources that I have given to you until I come." That's the standard. You notice in this parable, the Lord is an equal opportunity employer, isn't he? Each servant received the exact same amount. Each servant received a pound, and each servant was told to be busy while he was going away to receive that kingdom. Now, we know that word "occupy till I come," it means to be busy, to use up the opportunities that lay before you. I think that's the meaning of this phrase and the proper interpretation of this parable. Now, you think about it. Occupy till I come. I've given you resources. Isn't that exactly what God has done for each and every one of us that know him? Hadn't he given us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Hadn't he given us all the same amount of time? He gives opportunities for us to serve him. Now, we'll see that these servants, he singles three of these servants out to illustrate the point that he wants to make. And let's look at what he does here. In verse 16, this first servant comes to the Lord, and he is really excited about what has happened in his life in the Lord's absence. He comes and he says in verse 16, "Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds." Now this guy is a good investor. He was one who used the resources that the Lord had given him, and he went out and used every opportunity that he could to make a gain. And so what did he do? He got a return of 1 in 10. Now, Steve can tell us off the top of the head what kind of return on investment that is. What is it, Steve? It's 1,000% return on investment. Now, some of us who are retired and living on a fixed income wish that we could find a financial investor to help us with this. But we don't have that opportunity. But the point is, this man used the opportunities that was before him. He was busy. He was occupying till the Lord came. And what happened? He got 1,000% return on his investment. And when he goes to the Lord and he tells the Lord, "Look what I've done, Lord," there was no disappointment in his voice. He was excited to stand before the Lord and tell him all the great things that he had done. You know, I remember on one occasion in my career, they didn't know what was going on, and so they would have us fill out each year. We would have to write out and tell our boss what we had done that year, and then he would tell us how well we had. No, it doesn't work that way. But, you know, we could really write some really great things about all the great things we had done that year. And, of course, the manager had to see through that. But this particular man, he was honest. He was accurate. He had the money in his hand, and he said, I've gained 1,000% for you. But look at the second one. Let's look at what the Lord said when he saw this. He said, well done, in verse 17, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Look at the second one, verse 18. And the second came and said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Have you noticed that in both of these men's response, they acknowledge that it was the Lord's pound that they had been using? It says, thy pound. And you'll find that in the next parable, the talents, you'll find that these men will say the same thing. Lord, I just used what you gave me. What does that say to us? You know, all the opportunities that we have and the talents that God has given to us, we can't boast of them, can we? You know, one can't think of himself more highly than someone else because God has given him perhaps more talent, as we'll look at in the next parable. No, everything we have has been given to us from the Lord. Isn't that what we're told by the Apostle Paul? What do you have that you hadn't received? Everything that we have received from the Lord. And you know, sometimes we get to thinking that it's because of my super intelligence and because of all of this that's why I have this. No, it's the Lord who gives those opportunities. It's the Lord who gives those abilities, as we'll see in the next parable, that enables us to serve Him and to do what these two servants have done. But look at the second servant, verse 19. He had a 500% return on his investment, on the Lord's investment. And that's pretty good too, isn't it? I'd be happy with 500%. But look at him, it's verse 19. And he said likewise to him, in other words, he received the same verbal praise from the Lord. Well done, thou good servant. But if you'll notice what happened, the reward was different, wasn't it? He says, be thou also over 5 cities. So what's the reward based on? The first one was rewarded to be over 10 cities. The second one was rewarded to be over 5 cities. What was the reward based on? It was based on their diligence. It was based on how they used the opportunities that God gave them to serve Him. And as a result, the Lord gave them verbal praise and He gave them authority over certain cities in a coming day. And I think that will be part of the reward that we will receive. But look, there was a third servant mentioned here. And again, he only uses 3 servants. He doesn't tell us about the entire 10 servants, but he selects 3 out because I think they're representative of the whole. But look at this man. He said, here's your pound back. And I took your pound and I rolled it up and put it in a napkin. Now, when we get to the next parable, you'll find that this guy dug a hole and put the money in a hole. And he probably wrapped it up in a napkin just the way this guy did, so it would be protected. But he had nothing. He had not gained anything for the Lord. And look at his excuse. His excuse as to why he had not done anything for the Lord and why there was no return on the investment in his life. Look at what he says, verse 21. He says, "For I feared thee because thou art an austere man. You take up where you don't lay down, and you reap where you don't sow." In fact, what he's saying is, you're not a very good man. You expect things from me that I'm not capable of doing. You expect me to do things that I was never gifted to do. You expect from me things that I never had the resources for. What was his problem? His problem was he had the wrong view of the Lord. Do you think these first two servants would say that? These first two servants, they were excited when they came to the Lord and told him about all that they had done. But no, this man blamed the character of the Lord, and that's why he couldn't serve. But we'll make more comments about that as we look at the next parable. And so the Lord asked him, "Well, if you weren't going to use what I gave you, why didn't you at least put it in the bank so that when I returned, I would at least have 4 or 5% interest? I would at least got a return on my investment. Why didn't you at least do that?" But he had nothing to say. And here's what the Lord said. "Take from him the pound and give it to the one who's got 10. And what's their immediate response? Verse 25. Lord, he's already got 10. That's not fair. You know, he's already got 10 and you're going to give him another? And so here this servant, not only does he have the wrong attitude toward the Lord, but he has the wrong attitude about the other servants. He's discouraged about that. But here's what the Lord says. "Unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken from him." And what did he do with it when he took it from him? He gave it to the man who would use it. You know, isn't that exactly what happens in our lives? God puts before each and every one of us opportunities to serve him. God puts people in our paths every day that we can reach. See, we've been given all the same amount of opportunities, haven't we? I've got neighbors. I've got friends. You probably have more. Depending on where you live, you may have more neighbors. You may have more friends than I do. You may have more contacts in your life. But we all, the playing field, as it were, is even, isn't it? We may not have the same amount of talent as we'll see in the next parable, and it's really interesting to see how this one works out. But we all have been given opportunities to reach the people that we come into contact with, to reach our families. So it's equal. And the ones who use those opportunities that come into their lives, the Lord blesses them based upon how they used the opportunities. Now, who but the Lord? You know, Joseph revealed to Pharaoh a great dream he had. And he explained it to the minute detail exactly what it meant. And Pharaoh said, "Well, who in my kingdom could operate such a plan as this and to know exactly what to do during this period of time?" And he said, "Well, if Joseph is smart enough to be able to see the plan, then he's wise enough to implement the plan. Who is the only one that can look into my heart and into your heart and know whether or not we use the opportunities that's given to us? Only the Lord. He's the only one." I can remember many times in my career, people didn't like the subjective part, so they said we need to be graded by numbers, by activities. And of course, as soon as they said we're going to grade you by number of, for example, the number of service calls you catch, well, that encouraged people to do a bad job because they would get more service calls and they would have to go back, right? No matter what the human, what came up with, the guys would figure out a way around the system. There's no way around this system. The one who is going to be the one to determine whether or not we use our opportunities is the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what's in the heart of man. He knows everything. Well, let's go on. Look at the next parable. This is tremendous. The parable of the talents. And here we have a story, and this one is given at the end of the Olivet Discourse. The Lord had just been telling the disciples about what's going to happen in a future day and how that they should be prepared and they should be looking and watching for His return. But here He gives this parable to say, not only should you be looking, but you should be serving in the process. And you remember the Thessalonians, Paul wrote to them about the second coming of the Lord. And you remember what they did? They decided, well, the Lord is coming, so we'll just quit our jobs and wait on the Lord. But no, the Lord says here, you should be looking for my return, but you should be serving in the process. And that's the background of this parable. Look at what happens. Verse 25, 14 of Matthew. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man, here's the key phrase, according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. It was based on ability. Who determines the ability that you and I have? It's the Lord, isn't it? We were true, we were shapen in iniquity, but God knew our substance before we were ever formed, according to Psalms 139. Each one of us is a prescription baby. Each one of us was made exactly the way God wanted us to be made. We were, as it were, like that pot, and He determined what we were going to look like. He determined our intelligence level. He determined all of our abilities, and He did that to put us in a place that He's going to use us. Now look at this, is tremendous. Verse 16, then he that had received 5 talents went out and traded with the same, and he made 5 other talents. He went out immediately. My snapper is broke. He went out immediately and started serving. He went out immediately with what the Lord had given to him, and he started working. He went with 5 talents. That's what was given to him, wasn't it? What did he come back with? He made 5 more, didn't he? What return on investment is that? It's 100%, isn't it? Now look at the next guy. The next guy goes out, the one that the Lord had given 2 talents, and what does he gain? He gains 2 more. What kind of return on investment is that? It's 100%, isn't it? What's the point? It's true they were given different amounts, but each one lived up to what the Lord had given them, and as a result, they gave, both basically gave the same performance, didn't they? They, as it were, they functioned as advertised. They worked just the way the Lord had designed them to work. They used the talent and the ability, the resources that God had given to them, and they lived up to that. And what happened? They both got the same results. Now look at the reward. After a long time, in verse 19, well, let me give the other guy. Says, but he had received 1, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now we're going to find out that when the Lord comes back, all he had was a hole in the ground. How would you like to have that over your life? Nothing to show but a hole in the ground for your life service for the Lord. But look at what happens, verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Again, he's not boasting about anything he did. All he's saying is, Lord, you gave me 5, and I used it, and I brought 5 back. And behold, I have gained beside them 5 more talents, and listen to the reward. He said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Not my joy, but it's the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord that's our strength, isn't it? Look at verse 22, the next guy. He comes back and says the same thing. Well, Lord, I took the 2 that you gave me, and I went out, and I've gained 2 more talents. And look at the reward that he gets. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What was the reward? It was identical. They both got the same praise and recognition from the Lord because they lived up to what he gave them. They lived up to the ability, they used the resources that he had given them, and they both get the same reward. Isn't that amazing? We look sometimes and we get these 2 reversed, don't we? We think because someone has maybe a little more ability to do things that we can't do, we look and who gets the credit for that? We usually take the credit for what we do, right? Who really deserves the credit? The Lord deserves the credit. You know, I had a brother who was handicapped. My brother had the mind probably of an 8-year-old. And he never went to school. He couldn't speak very plain. A lot of times we had to interpret what he said. But you know what? Sometimes we look at situations and we think, I did this. But you know, the Lord made Frankie what he was. The Lord gave Frankie the talent that he had. And you know what? Everywhere Frankie went, he was like a big cuddly teddy bear, and everybody loved him. And he was just, he seemed to very seldom ever get discouraged. You see, God put him in a situation, and here's what I thought many times. My mom and dad was going through some major struggles in their life, in their marriage. What was the one thing they needed? Unconditional love. And what did God do? He gave them a son that could love unconditional. God determines these things in our lives. But look at this next guy. He's very similar to the other one. He said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man. You were hard to get along with. You know, you just can't be trusted. You know what? Both of these servants found a problem with the Lord, didn't they? Now, you know, you and I are much smoother than that. You know, you know, the difference between these little children on the front row cutting up and having a great time, and you know, the difference between them and us, we're able to cover it up a lot better than they are, right? We're just a little, but deep down in our hearts, we're the same. But this man here, he thought wrongly of the Lord. And you see, we cover it up. We would never say, Lord, it's your fault as to why I can't serve you. You know what we do? We say, Lord, it's the church I'm in. It's those people that I have you've put me with that I have to fellowship. They're the problem. Some say, no, it's the elders. They're the problem. You know, if we had good elders, then I could be a dynamo for the Lord. I would really get out there and serve. But because we don't have good elders, and we do have good elders here, by the way, I'm the weak link in the chain. I'm the weak link in the chain. But don't we say that? You know, yes, I'll serve. When everybody else is perfect, then I can do what I need to be doing. I can serve you, Lord. But, you know, we're a lot smoother than to blame the Lord, aren't we? We would never do that. But the Lord cuts right to the chase. Let me ask you something. Who gave you the abilities you've got? Who gave you the opportunities that you've got? Who placed you in this fellowship? Not me. Not the elders. Not the deacons. The Lord put you here. Who put you in the family you're in? You know, we were in Emmaus a few weeks ago, and a young lady that we had the privilege of staying with, her and her husband. And this girl was, she was telling us her story. Everybody's got a story. She was telling us her story. And she would, a few tears would come, and she was telling us about how that she was hurt growing up. But I reminded her that just that day before, she had saw a young man who was one of our relatives at the wedding. She said, I could see it in his eyes. I could see it in his eyes. The hurt. And I told this young girl, I said, you know, the things that you went through is all part of God's plan. God put you in the family that you needed to be in. God allowed these hurts in your life. And that's why you were able to look in the eyes of this young man and see something no one else was able to see. And you see, that's the way that this man blamed the Lord. And we should never, if there's a problem, we can't blame him. Because he's the one that placed us where we're at. And he is the one that's working in our hearts and our lives and molding us and shaping us. You know, he's far more concerned about who we are than what we appear to accomplish on the outside. But look at what happens. This man, he really wasn't a servant at all. He was told in verse 30 to be cast. He was an unprofitable, wicked servant to be cast into outer darkness. And the fact that he did nothing with what the Lord had given him proved that he was not a servant at all. And look at verse 29, the same thing again. Take from him and give it to the one who has five. Reward him. Take it from, what's the point? If you don't use it, you lose it. If you don't take the opportunities the Lord gives you, what will the Lord do? He will give them to someone who will use them. If you don't use the talent that the Lord has given you, what will he do? He will give that to someone else who will use it. And he will receive glory and honor. So what have we dealt with? We dealt with using our opportunities. And we dealt with using our abilities the Lord has given us, whatever that is. And we know that only the Lord can look in our hearts and really tell if we're using our opportunities and if we're using our talent. And the judge of the earth, he will do right. And I have 3 minutes. The last parable, it's the laborers. This parable, if you don't understand the setting, you won't understand the parable. A rich young man has just come to the Lord, and the Lord cut right to the chase and told him, look, go sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And then he says, he gives another little statement. It's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples had heard all of this. And Peter speaks up and says, Lord, we have forsaken all. What are we going to get out of it? Peter was playing, let's make a deal. I'll do this for you, and what are you going to give us in return? That's the point of the parable. Look at it very quickly. Matthew 19:30. And you'll notice this parable is sandwiched beginning and ending by a similar statement. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny or a denarius, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Now notice the contrast. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. These first ones, in verse 2, he had to agree with them. They played, let's make a deal. These other servants, we'll see that he did this all day long. And the agreement that he made with them was, you go to my vineyard and work, and I'll give you what's right. Now that's a deal, isn't it? No imperfections of man. The Lord is going to do what's right. Now look what happens very quickly. He calls in these servants at the end of the day, and he starts at the last, and he works his way to the first one who was hired. And the last guy that had only worked an hour, he received a penny or a denarius, a day's wages. And so when he gives this guy that only worked 1 hour a day's wage, they think, these first guys think, you know, we're going to really roll in the dough today. So what happens? He gives the next guy a denarius. He gives another guy a denarius. By the time he gets to this third or fourth guy getting a denarius, these first servants say, there's a bad trend going here. I don't like this. This is not right. But what was the Lord doing? He was setting up the parable to show them what was really in their hearts. Okay? And so what happens? He does all of this. And in verse 11, these guys that were hired first, what do? They murmur against the Lord. Now, did they get what they bargained for? They said, I'll go out and work for you for today if you'll give me a denarius or a penny. And he agreed with them. He was showing Peter, don't worry about what the reward is. You serve me. Now, the guys who had their eyes on money, and it took this parable to bring it out, what did he really show them? Okay? He showed them, first of all, that who did they really have their eyes on? They had their eyes on themselves and the other servants. Look how much I've done compared to what they've done. And the Lord brings it. He uses this parable to come back and to show them, no, this is not let's make a deal. If you want to make a deal, we'll make a deal, but you're not going to be happy. If you'll just trust me and my goodness, you'll be excited. These servants, they went home that day. They were excited about what they went home and told their wife, look, honey, you won't believe the kind of a fellow that I worked for today. But the last one, they received what they bargained for, and they went home grumbling and complaining because the Lord had been good to them. Look at what it says down here in verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? I'm sure those who leave it up to the Lord is going to receive far more than you ever anticipated. But look at what it says in the last verse, and I'll close with this. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. In a coming day, a lot of the ones we thought was going to be first are going to be at the end of the line. He says, It's not all, as he says in verse 19:30. He said, but many. Not all. It's going to be turned upside down. You know, I often wondered in Luke's account of that last week of the life of the Lord Jesus when he was in the temple debating with those religious leaders. He puts in there about this widow woman making an offering to the Lord. And you think, what has that got to do with anything? Well, the Lord has just given a contrast. Here he had been debating all morning with these great religious leaders. And they were prancing around thinking how important they were and how much they knew and how great they were. And the Lord puts an illustration in Scripture. Here's a little widow woman. She gives all she has, right? And the Lord said, she's done more than all these big shots together. Isn't that tremendous? See, the Lord is the only one that can look into our hearts. He knows whether we're doing it for ourselves. Where's Matt? Matt pointed that out to us this morning. He's hiding behind Lauren. He pointed that out to us this morning. The Lord wants it from the heart. The Lord knows. Let's serve him. We know what he's looking for, right? And he's the only one that can actually look into our hearts and our situations and know whether or not we've lived up to our opportunities, whether we've lived up to our talents, and whether we have had the right attitude as we have served him. Let's give him thanks. Father, we give you thanks now for your goodness in our lives. Father, we thank you that you have brought us into your vineyard and you have made us a servant. But Father, we thank you that you have gone even further than that. You said we're your friends if we keep your commandments. And Father, you've even gone further than that. You said to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. And Father, we thank you for each one here this morning that can say, I'm a servant, I'm a friend, I'm a son. But Father, we're afraid that there are those in our audience this morning that says, we will not have this man to rule over us. Father, we pray that if there's one in our audience this morning who is refusing your lordship in their lives, Father, we pray that they would humble their hearts this morning and trust the one who loves them so much that he was willing to die for them. We give you thanks now. In your son's most precious name, amen. Thank you.